Glory to God. Let's have our seat. Colossians chapter 2. Last year, we couldn't go into the teaching of God's word because of a move of the Spirit of God in the area of prayer. Hallelujah. How many of us enjoyed our period of prayer and fasting? I did. I want to remind you that the prayer has not stopped, though. I hope you didn't retire. I hope you are still firing. And you need to understand that when there are burdens upon you this season, the weight has been upon us for a while now, that you need to press through and push through until you arrive at that which God has spoken and has placed in your heart. Praise God. See, I will not murmur. I will not complain. I will not grumble. I will trust the Lord with all my heart. I will not lean on my understanding. In all my ways, I will acknowledge Him. He will direct my steps. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And it's easier for God to lead you and to redirect you and to realign you in the place of prayer. Because prayer itself is a posture of humility. So in the place of prayer, it's easier for God to go to speak, order your steps to realign you and to give you the direction that He wants you to take. I'm reading Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. Praise God forevermore. Glory to His name forever. So we're looking at discovering God in Christ, and we're going to take a pause after this today. Somebody said, have we done justice? No, we have not. Just that there's so many areas that we need to cover. And next month, the month of June, we're looking at, we're going to start looking at believers' meetings. And so we need to start taking certain things along that area to condition our minds, to prepare our hearts for the kind of meetings we're. Now, we've looked at that many times. When the Bible speaks about love here, it speaks about that which God demonstrated towards us in Christ Jesus. That's what it's calling love here. So that love itself is a message. That love is God's disposition towards you permanently. It now says your heart will glue to God's heart when that love shines on the inside of you. See what it says? It says, unto all the riches, He calls assurance of understanding. That is absolute certainty. Assurance. Absolute certainty about who God is, what God does, and how God acts. Absolute certainty. No doubt. So notice it uses two words in the same verse, acknowledgement and mystery, which are words and opposite. Mystery speaks about what pertains to God that is yet to be explained. Acknowledgement means full comprehension or the explanation of what was not explained. It now says Christ is that repository of all the treasures of God's wisdom. So whatever you don't understand about God is clearly explained in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Now see what it says again. It says, and this I say, verse 4, lest any man should beguile you. That's the word to deceive. Or to rob. Now, it means to deceive. Lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, nice sounding words. So, I'm telling you this, that if you want to understand the nature and the character of God, even when you're reading the Holy Scriptures, you are to put on Christ's lenses. So, whatever I don't see explained in Christ has nothing to do with God. Now, as simple as that is not the response of man. Hallelujah. You know, we're going to be reading Genesis again, Genesis 22, and some other texts, because you realize that interpreting the nature and character of God is crucial to your faith work. It's extremely crucial to your faith work, interpreting God's character and nature. So there are things that are written, but do you understand what they are saying? There's a difference. So he calls that mystery. So mystery means there are certain things, the way they were written, they were not written in a format that is clear. But when you look through Jesus, or you read those things through Jesus, clarity comes. Glory to God. Clarity comes. Remember, Ephesians chapter 2. Look at Paul's submissions in Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to read from verse 3. Ephesians 2 from verse 3. Or let me read from verse 2. It says, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me towards you, it says, how that by revelation, He made known unto me the mystery as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in that which requires explanation. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Hallelujah. Did I say 4? I said 2. Wow. Two must be in my heart. Pardon me. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. Let me read again from verse 2. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is giving me to you what? How that by revelation made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand. So notice revelation of the mystery or an explanation of what requires explanation. Let me say it again. Revelation of the mystery or an explanation of what was not previously made plain. Look at verse 4. Whereby when you read, what do you read? The things I've written. You may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Hallelujah. My knowledge or my explanation of that which was not plainly stated. That's what he's talking about. So there were some things that were not plainly stated. So when I try to interpret the way it is, and I try to interpret outside of Christ, I'm going to have a crisis in the reading. The crisis is not in what is written. It is in the reading of what is written. So there's the way it is written. There's the way I read. It's in the area of my reading that requires what a measure of what adjustment. Hebrews chapter 1. We covered some ground 2 weeks back, 2 verses back. So let's look at it again. He says, from verse 1, God who has sundry times and in diverse manners, he spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So notice the prophets spoke unto the fathers on the behalf of God. They were seers. They were prophets. They spoke to the fathers on the behalf of God. Now notice that phrase is very important because the opening verses of Hebrews says, God who has sundry times and in diverse manners. Does God speak in diverse manners? No. Do men hear in diverse ways? Yes. Let me say it again. Does God speak in diverse manners? No. Do men hear in diverse manners? Yes. So notice, who speaks in diverse manners? Men. So there is one truth. One thing that God is communicating, it is said in many ways by those who echo whatever God is saying. Are you with me tonight? So notice what it says again. God who has sundry times in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So the utterance of what the prophet said to the fathers is described as diverse manners, sundry times. The utterance of the prophets, it is diverse manners, in diverse ways, sundry times. Are you with me tonight? Look at next verse. In these last days, he has spoken unto us by his son. Do you notice there's no diverse manners here? Do you notice the difference? So by the time you get to the son, he is not using different figures of speech. He's speaking plainly. So whatever the prophets tried to say to the fathers on the behalf of God, when the son came, because he's speaking as the father will speak, he's speaking exactly what the father wants to say, the way the father wants to say it. There's a difference. Hallelujah. So, see what this is now. As in this last day spoken unto us by his son, whom also he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the dispensations of the ages, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding or bringing to pass all things which is the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, go with me to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, I read from verse 14. John's Gospel, verse 14. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we're following that same law and truth, or which is the truth. That's what and there, full of grace, and that grace is the truth. So when God finally showed up, or we saw God in the flesh, what we saw is grace, and that grace is the reality about who God is. Now look at verse 17 now. See what it says. It says, for the law was given by Moses. If you're using a good King James, the word but is italicized. Have you noticed that? All right, so as little as that word but is, it makes a whole lot of difference. So notice what it says, that John is explaining the gospel. John told us in the beginning was the word. That's the logos. That's the original plan. And the word was with God, and the word was God himself. Now, notice what it says in verse 17. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? Look at verse 2 of John's Gospel. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. What is he referring to? The word, the logos. What is the most distinct character of God that you notice in Genesis? God speaks and keeps speaking. How many of you agree with that? So when he says all things were made by him, the word made is reference to all things were uttered or spoken by him, and without him was not anything uttered that was uttered. Look at the next thing. He says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So the light, which is the life, became flesh and dwelt among us. And when the light came into our midst, what we saw was grace, and the grace is the reality about who it is. Now, why is John saying this? Because you will see killings in the Old Testament. You will see punishments in the Old Testament. You will see judgments in the Old Testament. And it is attributed to God, and it's telling you when God finally showed up. Verse 18 says, no man has seen God at any time. Is he saying nobody saw God? No. People saw God. Abraham saw God. Moses saw God. No man has seen God at any time means nobody has seen God as a man before. It has never happened before. So God becoming man is the fullest revelation of God there has ever been. God was in the Garden of Eden. They heard his voice walking. They saw him walking. He was interacting with them. more than prophecy, he had personal dealings with people in the Old Testament. He was a central character in what was written. It wasn't just written as a prophecy. It was written as somebody who was walking with them and having regular dealings with them in the Old Testament. But notice, no man has seen God this way at any time. But the only begotten of the Father, who is in that bosom, he has come to declare unto what? Explain. That means there were things the prophet said that require what? Explanation. Is that simple enough? So, he has come to declare, or the Son, who is the explanation of the Father's character. How will he explain? He has to become flesh. So he will carry out the Father's conduct as flesh and blood. And whatever you can't see in him, you cannot attribute to the Father. Because God is same yesterday, today, and forever. So Jesus is not God in a final version. Hallelujah. You say Jesus is the final version of God. I mean, the God that answers by fire. No. He's not the God that answers by fire. He's the God that Elijah called, and Elijah called on fire. There's a difference. There's a difference. Because if he answers by fire, Jesus would have called fire. Did Jesus have the opportunity? He did. Why did Jesus act differently? When people came to attack him and they were trying to defend him, he said, well, you think I need you to defend me? You really think I need you to defend me? People came to attack him. You think I need you to defend me? Don't you know that even now, as I am right now, if I pray, the Father will send 12 legions, a minimum of 72,000. Even now, if I pray. So that means he could have asked for it. He didn't ask for it. That means having the right to ask for it and asking for it are not the same. So can I call down fire? Yes. Should I call down fire? That's the question. Can I? It's not the same thing as should I. Can I call fire? I can. Should I? No. I shouldn't call down fire. Somebody says why? Because I will call down fire and I will misrepresent the one I'm sent to represent. So why didn't Jesus ask for 12 legions? Because he will not represent the one he wants to represent properly. So Jesus is your TPEX concerning all wrong ideas men may have about God. You know what TPEX is?
Yes.
Your eraser of all wrong ideas. That if God is cornered, will he fight back? Yes. How? In love. If God is cornered, will he call down hailstones? Because we saw hailstones in the Old Testament. Will he ask for thunder and lightning? Because we saw it in the Old Testament. If Jesus didn't do any of it, God would do any of it. Did men ask for it? Yes, they did. So, notice the way Hebrews qualifies Jesus. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, not Elijah. In other words, Elijah is not the brightness of his glory, he's not the express image. Moses is not the express image. Moses can get angry and did get angry. Moses can get so angry, he can ask the ground to swallow. And the ground will open up. What would you say? Man of God. And God will be like, he didn't really have to die. God be like, I will condone, I'll just tolerate, but they didn't really have to die. They didn't have to die. So Jesus came to show us in the areas where we may misunderstand God because of the servants of God. God took responsibility for their actions, but God came to show us that that's not how it is. Because when God became flesh, we beheld his glory. What was his glory? It is grace. That grace is the reality. What is grace? He gives and keeps giving and keeps giving. He doesn't take anything away. That's who he is. So the law came by Moses, or was given by Moses, grace which is the truth. So he didn't say but, grace which is the truth. So whatever Moses wrote, Jesus is the reality of Moses' writings. So I cannot understand Moses' writings if I don't read Moses' writings in the light of Jesus. How did Moses write? Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. When Jesus came, what did I see? The reality of Moses' writings. So there were things Moses said. When he kept saying, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, he was pointing to somebody else who will fulfill all the thou shalt not so that you shall. Hallelujah. Are you me tonight? It's important because most of what Moses wrote were things to come. Remember we saw Moses, look at the testimony of Hebrews concerning Moses. Hebrews chapter 3. Let's look at Hebrews, look at verse 4. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1. For every house is built by some man, but he that builds all things is who? So notice, each man, Noah built an house. Moses built an house. Abraham built an house. Isaac built an house. When I say house, not literal house. No, see what it says. But he that builds all things, or the one who inspired them. So each one built a house in his dispensation. The word house there simply means a representation of what God will do. So they didn't build something to show what man will do. They build something pointing to what God will do. So each man. So every house, so in every dispensation, when people worship God, it was because of what the prophet said to them on the behalf of God. So they built something to show what. So the Ark of Noah is an house. Yet that is not the real house. Because except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. So each of them built something to point to what God would do. None of them told us that the house they built, the house that God built. Hallelujah. Do you understand so far? So see what it says again. See what it says. It says, every house is built by someone, but he that builds all things, or the inspiration behind it is God. Look at next verse. It says, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for what? A testimony of those things which have been spoken after. So when Moses is writing, is a testimony of things that will happen after. It's not a testimony of things that already one happened. Let me say it again. Moses is writing only the history of the creation of the world. The children of Israel already knew it. It was a story that was passed across by word of mouth. So Moses, though he grew up in Pharaoh's palace, was taught by a supposed nanny, which was actually his sister. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. So Moses was taught, but Moses had a revelation of God, which he now used the story they all knew to communicate. So when you hear, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the heart, and the heart was that form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved, he's telling you, what does it mean for darkness to be on the face of the deep? It is that the state that the heart of man is in, God will not leave man in that state. The Spirit of God will come and brood over the face of man's heart, and when it's brooding, the implication is that, and after our likeness, and let them have what? Dominion. Who is a man in God's image after God's likeness? That's Jesus. Can he be Adam? He cannot be Adam. Why can't he be Adam? Because a man in God's image cannot sin. And Adam sinned. Are we together? So, if you come from where I'm coming from, then we're told that you're supposed to have dominion. God gave Adam dominion. No, if he gave him dominion, no serpent will come in. And the serpent is not a serpent. So, look at Romans writing. The serpent is not a serpent. The serpent is a spiritual entity. The tree is not the tree. So that the fruit is not the fruit. Moses is writing. What will you do? There has to be a sense of the reading of Moses' writing. Because he's using figures of speech to communicate what? Spiritual truths. That's what Moses is doing. So if I take what Moses is saying literally, I'm going to miss God. That's where the problem is. So the Spirit of God moved out the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. Why did God say that? Because there was darkness upon the face of the deep. So Paul picks up that narrative now of what Moses had written, giving us a sense. What did Paul tell us? When you read, you will understand. When you read, you will understand. What am I writing? A revelation or what was once a mystery. So that when you read, you're not looking at cosmos or forest or rivers or valleys. You understand what is Moses saying. What did Paul say the light and the darkness was? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. See what it says. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness had done what? Shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. So through Christ Jesus, God has given that light. So when God said, let there be light, he was speaking about Christ as light shining where? In the hearts of men. What do you call that today? Salvation. Through faith in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. So let me say, ask you a question. In that beginning, Genesis 1, was there any sin involved? Was there any sin, chapter 1? Were there any sin in chapter 2? Where did we see sin first recorded? Chapter 3. So if this is God's plan, Moses is testifying of what is to be after. That means salvation is not a reaction, it's a provision. It's not God reacting to man's sin. It is God making provision before man ever sin. Hallelujah. We are that so far. So now, go with to John chapter 5. Remember what we just read in John chapter 1, 17. We're going to come back. Look at John chapter 5. I read from verse 46. For had you believed Moses, you have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Now again, look at what Jesus is saying. Had you believed Moses? Moses, what did you write? Something to be believed. Why are you going to have to believe it is something or a testimony of the things which I'll be after? So if I'm reading Moses right, I'll be reading what is called the law as a promise. Listen carefully. I will just speak one line because we don't have time to do which is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your strength. Isn't it? And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay? So thou shalt. Is that present tense or future tense? Okay, so did God say you must love or he say you will love? What will make it possible for you to love? Because nobody in his audience could fulfill that call. They couldn't. They didn't have the capacity. They didn't have the love of God shed abroad in their hearts. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which God has given to us. So thou shalt was meant to be a promise. How did they take it? As a law. You will love. When I finish my work, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart. It is the love that God places in your heart that you can use to love God. It's not possible for you to love in the state you are in sin. It's not possible. It's that you will. That is a conclusion. You will arrive at this point. You will love. So if somebody asks you, do you love God with all your heart? If it's not a legalistic preacher, you say yes. Why? The love of God has been shed by God where? In your heart. Hearing is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. So that our own love is a response. Because we don't even know what love is. We don't know what love is. So we only found out what love is when God demonstrated his love for us. So our love is a response to God's love. Glory to God. So thou shalt love. It's not the same thing that thou must love. No. Thou shalt means it's going to happen. It's the activity of God. It's something God will do through you. Praise God forever. Hallelujah. So notice, had you believed Moses? So if I read Moses correctly, I will discover what I'm meant to believe, or faith will arise where? In my heart. Now, what is it called in the law? Genesis to Malachi. It calls the law. Well, technically, Genesis to Deuteronomy. So it says, the law was given by Moses. Grace, which is the truth of that law, came by who? Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the fulfillment. If Jesus is the fulfillment, then Moses is in right. What he will do, he wrote what God will do. Hence faith. Moses was a teacher of faith and an excellent teacher of faith. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Shall I show you a passage? Exodus chapter 12. Let's look at one instance. Remember, when you're reading the epistles give you a sense of what is written. A sense of what is written. And what do you need? A sense of what is written. Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. Or let me from verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So it's a new beginning. It says, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, the 10th day of this month, you shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Now, look at verse 5. Look at the clues. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it on the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now, I'm going to jump down. Verse 11. It says, and thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, all ready to depart or to leave. Notice, your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand, you shall eat it out in a hurry or in haste. It is the Lord's what? Passover. Now, you will think, okay, Moses was writing, who were in captivity, who were under the law, who didn't understand the ways of God? That's true. But even within that writing, if they read properly, they will see certain things Moses said that will let them know that whatever I'm asking you to do is not something you will do eventually, it's something God will do for you. Look at the next verse. For I will pass through, pay attention to this writing, through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for what? A token. It's not the reality. The blood of the lamb is a token. It's not the reality. What's a token? A symbol. I'm wearing a token tonight. This ring is a token. Is this ring marriage? So can anybody wear this ring? So there are societies that this is not a token. I read in some churches back then. They don't exchange with the same Bible. The Bible is a token of your love for one another, not the ring. So a token can be anything. But notice what he told them. It shall be, the blood shall be for you a token. So this is not the actual blood. What is Moses teaching? Redemption through faith in Christ Jesus. How is he teaching it? You shall kill a lamb. What kind of lamb? Without spot, without blemish. What does that tell you? That lamb must be holy. That lamb must not have any blemish. He's giving you a parable about how the Lamb of God will be. Because the one that will pay for sin must be without sin. Now, see what this is? He said, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. Which house is the blood upon now? The house where you live, or you as the house of God? Are you following? The house where you live, or you as the house of God? You will vex Moses today if you go and kill a lamb. And you put the blood. The landlord should chase you out for staining this house with the blood of off house. I mean, with the blood of lamb. He should chase you out. Because the real house, whose house you are? You are the house of God. And the person who applies the blood is not you, he's the high priest. And what he applies is his own blood.
And he has already applied the blood.
He has become your Passover. Hallelujah. What is Moses giving them? A parable. He's asking them to do what God will do to produce faith. Did they understand? No. Which is why when they left Egypt, they kept bringing lamb, bringing lamb, bringing lamb. No. When God brought his own lamb, he brought once. When they're bringing their own year by year, I don't know how much money some people have spent on sin sacrifice. Because some people were professional sinners. They were professional sinners, the way they were. The high priest is the one that will apply the blood. You can apply the blood. And this high priest, the blood he will apply is his own life, which is the spirit, which he will apply on your heart, the lintel of your heart, which is God's house. When I see the blood, I will pass over. Doesn't mean I will skip. You see, English is a problem. If you go and check that word, it's not I will skip, no. It is I will rest on you so that the plague will not rest on you. Something has to rest on you so that the plague will not rest. Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, when it's in your heart, the wages can rest. It's a parable. Did they understand? No. Did Abraham understand? Abraham understood. Isaac understood. Jacob understood. For I personally believe that one of the reasons why he was difficult for them was because they've been in captivity for 400 years. Abraham was never in captivity. Isaac was never in captivity. Jacob was never. Moses was not in captivity. What did they do? They believed and they walked with God by faith. These other people, garlic, cucumber, leek, and onion. That's what they would think about. When they took them out of Egypt, Egypt was still in their minds. They noticed that? Egypt was in their mind. It was in their mind. You will eat it in haste, or for it is the Lord's Passover. Because the minute the Passover was executed, they left Egypt. So the minute there's a Passover, there must be an Exodus. Should I say that again? When there's an in Passover, there must be what? An Exodus. Okay, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, 28. We'll come back here. I promise you we'll come back here. Matthew 26, 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. For I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you where in my Father's kingdom. Is he talking about what's in the cup? Or what cup symbolizes? Okay, so what is his blood? What is the blood? What is the blood? His life. What does that life represent? New life where? In the resurrection of Jesus. So notice, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine, not that thing inside that cup, until I drink it new with you, until we share it together, which is I will share my life with you at the resurrection. That resurrection is your Exodus. Listen, let me break down. As they were eating, they were eating what they had been eating for years. If you were 30 years old, you would have taken Passover for at least 30 years, 30 times. You understand? At least once a year. So they were eating it. Then the law was written. Who told them to take in Passover? Moses. Was that part of the law? Yes. The law was given by Moses, but grace, which is the truth, came by Jesus Christ. So the reality of Moses' writing came to fulfill who Moses wrote. Moses wrote what God would do, gave them to practice until the reality comes. When the reality came, he took away the symbols and presented himself as a reality. Take it. This is my blood. Well, that is blood. No. So when Moses says eat and drink, the real eating and drinking will be believing in the one who will die and rise again. And by believing, you will have eaten him as your Passover, your escape from the forces of darkness, your freedom from Pharaoh and the forces of Egypt. So when Moses was writing about Egypt, was Pharaoh a man? Yes. Was Egypt a city? Yes. In the spirit, was it a man? It was not a man. God had no property. God didn't have any problem with Pharaoh or Egypt. Moses used their story to show us Colossians 1:13, who has delivered us from the authority of darkness and transferred us where the kingdom is on their son. In whom we have redemption, which is what? The forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. Paul uses plain speech. Moses uses parables. So Paul tells you, when you read, you may understand. I will look at Moses, I will look at Pharaoh, I will look at Egypt, I will see the parable, I will see Christ rescue me from the carry, finally of the enemy, and from the power of sin. I will see the Red Sea as an eternal separation, that once I am delivered, I can never go back. Hallelujah. The one delivered means you cross over, you cannot go back. Because when you were delivered, it wasn't a vacuum, you were delivered unto him. So there is no going back.
So Moses told them, the Egyptians that you see today,
glory to God. You should be shouting. It's shouting ground. Hallelujah. 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 It's shouting ground.
All right. Okay. So understand that grace, which is the truth, came by Jesus Christ. So whatever Moses wrote, Jesus came as the reality of those writings, or to make what Moses wrote make sense. Are you with me tonight? He's using it to make sense. So Jesus took away the symbols and showed himself as a reality. So John chapter 1 verse 29. The next day, John said, Jesus coming unto him and said, behold the Lamb of God. What does he do? Which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So I've just read John. I know the law was given by Moses. I know the reality of Moses' writings came by who? Jesus Christ. So Jesus came to explain what Moses wrote. So when I go back to what Moses wrote, I begin to see a bit differently. Before we go back to what he wrote now, look at Hebrews chapter 10 again now. Because again, as we're laying those foundations, we're beginning to see again, okay, I read this. Did I understand what I read? Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, I'm going to read from verse, now this is what it says. Let me read from verse 1. I'll read in a hurry. It says, for the law, having the shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered hereby continually make the commerce thereunto perfect. For them would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more consciousness of sins. So notice, in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away what? Sins. So what is God's plan to take away sin? What did the law prescribe that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin? So when Moses instituted the law, he never meant them to believe that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. He was using it to point to them the real blood that will take away sin. Hallelujah. But they took it literally while he made it a parable. So look at the next thing. It says in verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but the body as thou what? Prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, thou hast had what? No pleasure. Okay. Now that you have read that, Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Who is Moses? A man faithful in all his house for a testimony of those which had spoken what? After. That's Moses. We agree that's Moses' CV. That's Moses' CV. So what is Moses speaking about? Things that were spoken after. So who wrote Genesis? Who wrote Genesis? So when you're approaching Moses now, you're looking at things that were spoken after. I didn't have time to take us through. When the Bible says, you see him say, I will pass over you so that the plague will not be upon you to destroy you. So you will now see the destroyer. I will execute judgment. And then when you come to Hebrews, it will tell you that God, through faith, they were able to escape the destroyer. So there was a destroyer at work. Or, let me put it this way, the wages of sin is what? So the people that were not destroyed, they took the Passover, or Christ as their Passover, saved them from the destroyer, but God was not the destroyer. So what does it mean? I will pass over you. I'll be as your Passover. I will rest upon you, which is why I took you to put it on your lintels. Because if Moses told them, the blood will apply to your heart, they can't understand. Upon your houses is symbolic, because all they could think of was something physical.
Yes.
So upon your houses, because that same destroyer will pass through houses. So judgment was coming. God was not supervising the judgment. You know, it doesn't make sense. I'm supervising judgment, but I also come to rescue you while I'm supervising it. No, no, no. Judgment is coming, and I'm warning you, I'm yet as your deliverer, as your redeemer, against the blood, and the blood will shield you from judgment. That's what God was trying to say to them. So there was a destroyer that was at work. But look at what this says. Genesis 22. Glory, glory, glory. So, whereby, when you read, you may understand. Very important. When you read. So, let's read now. It will sound a bit different now. Genesis 22 from verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. That's a clue. Why are you speaking like that? Number one, is that my only son? Why are you reminding me I love? If I love, I love. Why are you saying the one I love? Can it be about Isaac? Maybe the reason why he mentions Isaac is that I'm talking about the one that came by promise, because Christ came by promise. Hallelujah. What does Isaac represent to Abraham? The one that was given by promise. What does Ishmael represent? The one that came by the energy of the flesh. So why am I mentioning Isaac, whom thou lovest? It is really Christ, whom God lovest, that we're talking about. Abraham, how do we teach you what God is saying? We will use Isaac that you understand to teach you what God will do with his only begotten. Okay, so are you following? So let's be further now. He says, and get into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering. He has already told you, sacrifice an offering that would just not. Hallelujah. In sacrifice for sin, I have had no pleasure. So the one who has no pleasure will now tell you to go and sacrifice your son. Doesn't make any sense. No, God can't contradict it himself. So we have to read a bit further. But we're using what Moses used to testify now to explain what is actually going on. Look at what happened again. He says, upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of, this man was used to Mesopotamia. But God is saying, a mountain I will tell you. Whenever you hear a mountain, I will tell you. A mountain means a place of elevation. And I'm going to tell you. So it's a futuristic thing. Look at the next verse. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and sat with Isaac and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clipped the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Did God tell him the place? No. God said, I will tell you. So this is God dealing with who? Abraham. If you know you're going to sacrifice your son, will you wake up early? I'm just asking. You just wake up early. In fact, you're in a hurry to go and sacrifice him. No. He was eager, he was in a hurry, because he was about to go and see what God would do. Before he ever left the house, he knew Isaac, his own Isaac, wasn't the Isaac. His own Isaac is the parable of God's Isaac. Hallelujah. I hope you understand. So, you remember, Abraham is a prophet, isn't he? So, let's look at the utterance of this prophet. Then on the third day, he lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. What does it mean to say afar off? In the future. He saw into the future. Okay. He's a seer. He saw into the future. He lifted up his eyes. He saw the place afar off. You are still thinking naturally. Ah, he saw that mountain. Okay, it's one of you three mountains. No. He was familiar with Mesopotamia. I will go say, on the mountain, I will show you. I will show you. It's a parable that speaks about something that will happen. Not now, but later on. But I want to reveal it to you by promise. Hallelujah. Now, so, pause. Hebrews chapter 11. Look at the language of the writer of Hebrews. Paul has helped us with the writers of the New Testament. When you read what they have written, you will understand. Notice verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for what? An inheritance. What's an inheritance? What you don't work for. You were called to go out to a place. You will after receive. Where is that place? It's in the future. Is it a physical place? No. Look at what he says. Look at what he says. He should after receive, he obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, or the promise is the land. What's the land of promise again? You know what it's called? Genitive or opposition. That's just English. It's not Greek or Hebrew. It's just English. So, the land of promise. What's the land of promise? The promise is what? The land. So, it's not a particular land. Why would God use land as illustration? That's what Abraham understands. In those days, real estate was important. So, God presented salvation as a real estate to Abraham. So the land of promise, the land is the promise, or the promise is the land. Hallelujah. Okay, Galatians 3. We'll come back. Galatians 3, verse 13. We'll come back. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, curse is what? Everyone that hangs on a tree. Look at verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive what? The promise of the Spirit through faith. What is the promise of the Spirit? Sorry? Thank you. So, the promise of the Spirit is not something the Spirit will give. The promise of the Spirit means the Spirit is the promise. So, when it says the land of promise, is referring to the promise. What will happen to Abraham? He will inherit the promise. If Abraham will inherit, then Abraham is not a doer. Abraham is an inheritor of the promise. What we do, God will do. What will Abraham do? He will inherit. That's his role. So, what did Abraham see God was doing? God would do something that will make Abraham to inherit. Abraham is about to go for God to show him how he will do it. But Abraham would do nothing. He will simply look as God does it. That's faith. How do we know that's what happened? Look at the next verse. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11 verse 9. By faith is sojourned in land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. So when God came to Jacob and Isaac, he showed them the same promise. They also knew they were inheritors. They knew they would not need to act. They were simply going to enjoy what God would do. So God will supply. God will do. God will make. They will simply walk in the reality of it. Look at the next verse. Okay, so by faith, look at it. Say, for he looked for what? A city which has won foundations, whose builder and who? Maker. Who will build it? God. Who will make it? God. What will Abraham do? He will look as God does it. He will look while God does it. Abraham, will you do anything? No. I'm going to simply, God wants to show me what he wants to do. So, when he got to the place and Abraham saw by revelation what God is about to do and show him, he told the servants, stay here because you are not part of that inheritance. He didn't speak to you. He spoke to me and he told him, teach my son. Me and the son will go yonder to go and worship and return. What is worship? Your understanding of God. That's what worship is. That's why worship is more than a song, even though songs are involved in worship. But you can never worship God beyond the understanding of God. You can't. Your doctrine is your worship. Your doctrine is your worship. John chapter 4, what did Jesus teach them? You don't know what we worship. We know we worship for salvation of the Jews. The one comment that now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father, how? In spirit, which is in reality. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. The other comment, you shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem, because you think God sits in a physical building. No, no. God is the spirit. And they that worship him must worship him how? In spirit, and the spirit is the truth. So your worship is your understanding of God, which is your level of doctrine. So what is the teaching? It says we're going up to the mountain to worship and we will return. That means Isaac is not going to die. He knew Isaac was not the lamb at all. They were going on a teaching, teaching assignment. They are going to worship. That's doctrine. God wants to show us certain things. On the mountain of the Lord, it shall be seen. What will you see? What God will do? What God will provide? Isn't that what they call that place? They call it Jehovah Jireh. On the mountain of the Lord, it shall be seen. What will you see? What God will do? So you are going there to go and look and observe. For a look for a city which has foundations. Whose builder and maker is who? It's God. Hallelujah. Are you getting something tonight? That's how to read what Moses is trying to say. It cannot be Isaac. I showed us the Romans the other day when he speaks about Romans chapter 4, when he spoke about like God, who called those things we be not as though they are. He was strong in faith, giving glory to who? To God. How can you believe? Listen carefully, listen. Just think a little. Let's leave Bible. Just think. How can you believe? You believe that God will give you eyes, and because you believe, you now became righteous. Everybody that has child must be righteous. Eh? No, don't say that. No. And he believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness by believing that you have baby. So everybody wants baby now. you'll be right. You are righteous. The struggle and promise of God, but was strong in the faith. That promise cannot be Isaac. Isaac is a type of the promise. What does Isaac symbolize? Life from death. So if Abraham is dead in his body, Sarah is dead in her womb, and Isaac can come out, they are typifying that these two people believe that God will raise Jesus from the dead. That's what they believed, that it was counted for righteousness. How can having a baby make you righteous? No. No. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I said now? No. But the way it was written, if you don't read very carefully, you will think he's talking about, you know, they staggered under the promise of God. What is that promise that God will give them Isaac? No. You will stagger that one. Because it concerns your own body, not now dead. So God used Abraham's body, dead. Sarah's womb, dead. So Moses used it to tell us a story about how Christ will rise from the dead. And Abraham believed. He didn't believe alone. Sarah also believed. But in their day, Moses used the story of Isaac to explain what they were believing. So when you look at Sarah, you see bugging tummy. But bugging tummy is not a testimony, it's what's in Sarah's heart. Hallelujah. All you can see when you see Sarah is tummy. What you don't see is that she judged God faithful. That's the heart. God, what is God faithful to do? He's faithful to raise Jesus from the dead. And Jesus rise from the dead. That one you cannot see. He has to be a revelation. By the way, they're not the only couple who give birth. So Moses just used their story. They're not the only, couple that give birth. No. How do you know God doesn't discriminate? And I'm going to show mercy to different people who are not even believers. Who just prayed where they were. They use spirit. They just believe God went by God showed mercy. They were not even born again. He's saying, just really God. So there were other old people who also were there, and they prayed, and God answered. And they did not become righteous by that answer. So why is he using Sarah and Abraham? He says, Sarah herself judged God faith. That is the heart. She believed what God said he would do, God would do. Abraham looked for a city. There was a persuasion. The builder and maker of that city is God. That's what Abraham would inherit. So he was about to usher Isaac into the same experience. So Isaac answered, my father, I see the wood, I see the fire. Where is the lamb for burnt offering, my son? God will provide himself a lamb for burnt offering. So what are we doing here? We're about to see how we do it. We are here to see how he's going to do it. But pastor, you don't understand. He tied Isaac. That's why Isaac allowed himself to be tied. We're doing drama. Yeah. Yeah. He tied me. Time is okay. Now I know I'm not the lamb. Because my death will not save anybody. Not even you. So when you're here, look behind you. There's a ram cutting the ticket. By the time he sacrificed that one, what did Abraham say? He said, on the mountain of the Lord, he shall be seen. On that place of elevation, what God will do, it will be revealed. So Abraham was going there. He's a looker. He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. John 8:56, Jesus now said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. Hallelujah. He saw it, and he was glad. Your father Abraham, when did he see it? On that mountain. On the mountain of God, he shall be seen. So Abraham saw. Abraham saw it. Clearly, on that same mountain, he saw it. He was there to go and see. And they had told the servants already, me and the son are going yonder to go and worship. We will return. We're going to return. Hallelujah. We have a glorious heritage in Christ Jesus. There's no doubts about the faithfulness of our Father. He's faithful. His faithfulness is not in question. Whatever he has said, he will do. And I always say this by extension. When you see God move that way in the lives of... Now, if he moved that far just to show what he will do, which for us he has now done, any temporal or personal need is small in light of what he has done. Elijah was not perfect. He was fed in the midst of famine. You are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus. There's no way why I won't feed you or provide for you or move mountains for you. He will bring people from a far country if necessary to bless you. He will. You've already gone far. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us. How shall we not with him also freely us all things? Hallelujah. It's a testimony, a record of God's faithfulness so that your heart can be secure. You can be confident in what he has planned, what he has prepared. Being assured that your prayers will not fail to be answered. He cannot fail. It's too late. He just can't fail. He cannot fail. Glory to God. It's impossible for him to fail. No, Christ is proof that he cannot fail. If Christ is risen, and everything God has said is yes and amen. Lift your hand tonight. Give him thanks.